Let's say Philippians 4, starting at verse 4 till verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. John's going to come now and bring us God's word, and the translation video will play. Great. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much that you're the living and the speaking God. Thank you that you inspired your word. Thank you that you speak to us from it to make us wise for salvation in the Lord Jesus, to equip us for every good work. So we ask and pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I think we're all too aware at the moment, aren't we, of conflict in the world, whether that be what's happening in Israel and Gaza, whether that's what's happening in Ukraine and Russia. No doubt in those places and many other places, people are desperate for peace to come. And those circumstances just remind us how difficult it is to achieve peace. We think that peace can only be brought about by the ending of conflict, which will require either victory by one side or a ceasefire and then maybe a settlement. We long for peace, but actually peace is incredibly difficult to achieve. Well, what about in our own lives? How can we in our own lives find peace? And I guess we tend to think in a similar way that the way to find peace in our lives is to eliminate conflict and struggle and difficulty. Well, there's no doubt that in our society today, people are increasingly struggling to find peace. All the evidence points that that is the case, particularly after the COVID crisis. People are increasingly anxious. There's been an explosion in mental health issues. People are longing for peace. They're looking to find it maybe in the help of medication. Some people are choosing to leave the workforce and retire, or choosing to take easier jobs. Others are ending relationships, maybe trying to start new relationships, all looking for peace to overcome their anxiety. Or maybe you're someone who today is struggling with anxiety. That might be anxiety about our world and its future. It might be anxiety about your personal circumstances, money, health, relationships. It might be anxiety about your spiritual state. Am I really right with God? Maybe you're struggling with issues of anxiety or know others who are struggling with those kind of issues. Well, this passage reminds us that one of the great blessings that is promised to Christians is the blessing of peace. And here in this passage, it's clear that peace is in many ways the opposite of anxiety. But peace in the Bible and peace in the passages is more than simply the absence of anxiety. God's peace really carries the idea of wholeness. It carries the idea of well-being. We live in a society in which people long for well-being, and that is exactly what God here is offering his people. But this passage is a reminder to us that anxiety is a real problem, even for Christians. That shouldn't surprise us. After all, Jesus, in his teaching, in his earthly ministry, often addressed the issue of anxiety. He told his disciples not to worry, not to be anxious. Jesus promised his disciples peace. And at the end of John's Gospel, as he's about to return to be with the Father, he says, I give you my peace. Peace is one of the great blessings of the Gospel. As we believe and trust in Jesus and our sins are forgiven, we enter into a secure relationship with him. There need be no anxiety about judgment or condemnation to come because we've been forgiven and accepted. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit that grow in our life when we follow Jesus and live for him. But one of the things that's striking about the kind of Christian understanding of peace is that Christian peace is something that's enjoyed in the midst of raging conflict. Christian peace is not the absence of conflict, it's enjoyed in the midst of conflict. Paul was writing to these Philippian Christians at a moment at which they were facing increasing persecution. They were experiencing escalating hostility and conflict. They were finding themselves very much in a spiritual war zone. That was actually the circumstance from which Paul himself was writing. When he was writing this letter, Paul was in prison in Rome on trial for his life. He knew that he might be condemned to death because of his faith and because of his ministry. And he writes to them out of that experience. He writes to them not offering them kind of platitudes, not offering them kind of nice advice, not offering them the kind of things that you could put on your fridge magnet. He writes to them saying that even in a situation like that, peace is possible. Because Paul himself enjoys peace in his situation. And he wants the Philippians to enjoy peace in their situation of increased hostility. The Philippians he was writing to were kind of Roman citizens who'd become Christian. Philippi was a Roman colony city. It was largely made up of retired soldiers. And for these Roman former soldiers who'd been loyal citizens of the empire, they were facing increasing opposition because to be a Christian was thought to be disloyal to the empire and to the emperor. It's not surprising that they were beginning to feel anxiety about what the future might hold for them. Were they and their families going to be dragged off to trial? Were they going to be condemned to death? Were they going to be put to prison in the same way that Paul was? Because they were following Jesus and they wouldn't worship the emperor as a god anymore. Would they keep their identity in Christ and be willing to suffer for him? Well, that's a situation, as I was saying earlier, that Christians in the West are beginning to face as there is growing and increasing hostility, as rights that we've enjoyed perhaps for centuries are beginning to be questioned, where to be a Christian is seen as being disloyal or to be intolerant or socially dangerous. In that context, it's easy to feel increasingly anxious. Of course, that's nothing new because that is what our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world experience every day. How can we find peace in the face of anxiety? Well, that's what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do in these verses that we had read. And in these verses, he tells them that they need to do four things. Four things that they need to do to find peace. Four actions to take. And he doesn't tell them that the way to find peace is to run away from the problem or pretend that it's not happening. Instead, what they need to do is they need to counter the threats and the anxiety that it produces by putting their faith in God and trusting him. So here are four things that they need to do to find peace in the midst of anxiety. I think that's relevant to us. Whatever kinds of anxieties we're facing, it may not be that we're facing persecution and hostility. It may be a whole variety of other anxieties that we face. But whatever the cause of our anxiety is, what Paul tells these Philippians to do to find peace is, I think, what we all need to do to find that peace that comes from God. So what are those four things? What do we need to do? Well, firstly, Paul tells these Philippians that they are to rejoice in the Lord. That's verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. The first key to enjoying peace and overcoming anxiety is to rejoice in the Lord. And you see, Paul emphasizes rejoice in the Lord always. He says you're not to rejoice just in your circumstances, not just when things are going well. No, you're to rejoice in the Lord at all times, always, all circumstances. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, to rejoice means to be glad. It means to be thankful. In fact, probably the best way of describing it is it means to delight. What Paul is saying here to these Philippians is no matter what the circumstances you're in, you are to rejoice, to be glad, to be thankful, to delight in the Lord. In other words, to delight in Jesus. The answer to anxiety, the first answer, is delighting in Jesus, in the circumstances in which you find yourselves. I think what Paul means here when he says they're to rejoice in the Lord, to delight in him, is it means delighting in who he is. It means remembering and delighting that Jesus is the sovereign Lord, the one who, as we were just singing, has risen from death and is ruling and reigning at God's right hand. It's to delight in the fact that he is the one who is in control of history and everything that's happening. He is the one who is exalted and king. He's the one who ultimately, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, the one to whom every knee on heaven and earth will bow, acknowledging him as Lord. It's delighting in his sovereign control. Delighting in the fact that he is near us, not far away, but with us. Delighting in who he is. It means, I think, delighting in what he's done for us. It means remembering that he is the one who's defeated death, who saved us, and who's rescued us. Again, as Philippians 2 reminds us, he's the one who became a human being, who was obedient to death, even death on a cross, where he bore and took away our sin. Philippians chapter 3 reminds us when we put our faith and trust in him, he gives us righteousness from God so that we have a perfect righteous standing and are made right with God. Because of what he's done, we have no need to be anxious about our relationship with God. God has forgiven us, accepted us. We're no longer under condemnation. We're to delight in what he's done for us. And then I think it means that we are to delight, to rejoice in what he's promised to us. If we were to read through the whole letter of the kind of Philippians, what he's promised is that we will be with him forever. The very worst that the world can do to us is kill us. But actually, as Paul says in kind of Philippians chapter 1, even to die is gain. Because to die means to go and be with Christ, which is better by far. In the new perfect creation and kingdom that he's bringing about. That's what he promises us. And he's made us citizens of heaven. That's our real home where we really belong. And our life here on earth, it's kind of like we're away from home. This is no longer where we belong. But we have a home with the Lord Jesus. So this kind of rejoicing, this delighting in the Lord is the way we reorientate ourselves. It's the way in which we focus on all that we have in Christ rather than in the threats we face that are producing anxiety. It's the way that we remind ourselves who is really in control. And do you notice what kind of Paul says to these Philippians is he commands them to rejoice. He actually repeats the command twice, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Have you got the message? That's what you need to do. He's not saying we rejoice first and foremost simply because we feel like it. He's not saying rejoice when you feel like rejoicing. He's saying rejoice always. And what he's really saying to the Philippians here is you have to take the action that will make yourself feel like rejoicing. That's reminding ourselves of who the Lord is, what he's done, what he's promised to us. As Christians, if we're going to live like this, if we are going to rejoice always, we need to keep reminding ourselves why we should be rejoicing and not lose sight of that. Actually, that's one of the key reasons we come together as church, isn't it? One of the key reasons we come together as church is to remind ourselves who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he promises, so that we will leave once again rejoicing in those great truths. And again, personally, we need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of what he's promised, so that we will rejoice. My Christian life, very often I don't wake up feel like rejoicing. Or the experiences of the day don't lead me feeling like rejoicing. I have to remind myself that I should rejoice. I have to actively take steps to remember who the Lord is so that I will want to rejoice in him afresh. For me, that might mean I go to key passages of the Bible that just remind me about Jesus. When I feel kind of not like rejoicing, my go-to passage is usually Ephesians chapter 1, remembering all the blessings that we have in Christ. If you can read Ephesians chapter 1 and not end up rejoicing, there really is something wrong with you. Or alternatively, I may maybe choose to listen to some hymns, some songs that just lift my spirit and cause me to want to rejoice again. Actually, it's when I don't feel like rejoicing that I most need the command to rejoice. So I'll do the things that cause me to rejoice afresh and gain a new perspective. And our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. So easy to kind of find our joy in circumstances when things are going well, but that's not where our joy, our delight is to be located. It's to be in him. So Paul says we can rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances. And the reason we can do that is because he doesn't change. No matter what our circumstances may be, he doesn't change. We rejoice in who he is, what he's done, what he's promised, and that remains true no matter what the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. And actually, when we're rejoicing in the Lord, Paul says the consequence of that is we can then be gentle. Do you see at the end of verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What Paul's saying here is that actually if we get our focus on rejoicing in the Lord, that enables us to be gentle in the way we treat other people. I think that's because rejoicing in the Lord overcomes our anxiety. And when we overcome our anxiety, we don't have to be angry and we don't have to fight back against our enemies and opponents. When we find our peace and joy in the Lord, we don't have to win because we know that Jesus has won already. That's what enables us to then practice gentleness. Because when our anxiety is overcome, we've got nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Anxiety very often leads to anger and aggression directed to others. But when we rejoice in the Lord and we experience God's peace, we can then be gentle in the way that we deal with others. Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, pray about everything. Pray about everything. That's what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. The key way that we overcome anxiety is by praying. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, in all circumstances, in anything and in every situation, pray. And I don't think Paul is saying here, pray, because he's saying that prayer means that God will remove the situation that's causing anxiety. That would be the easy thing to conclude. What Paul is saying here is when you're suffering anxiety, pray, and God will take it away, the situation will be solved, so you won't be anxious anymore. But that's not what Paul is saying. After all, Paul was in prison. No doubt he prayed for his release. He asked churches to pray for his release. He hoped for his release, but he knew it wasn't certain. He knew there were other Christians who had prayed for their release, who'd been martyred for their faith. After all, Paul had been himself a persecutor. Now, Paul is saying here that praying to God actually enables us to overcome anxiety. And I think the reason for that is because prayer is at root an expression of our faith and dependence on God. Faith is a recognition that God is the one who's in charge. He's the one who's in control. What prayer enables us to do is bring our situations and bring our requests to the King of the universe. In many ways, this is what Peter writes about in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Prayer is how we cast all of our anxiety in all of our situations onto God. I think there's some sort of passage, Paul's teaching to these Philippians is a reminder to us that we shouldn't see prayer as kind of some burdensome duty. You feel that prayer is some sort of burdensome duty, something that you've kind of got to do. Now, there's a reminder here that prayer is a great privilege. Prayer is coming to the God who is our Father, to whom we have access by his Spirit, because of what Jesus has done for us, so that we can pray in his name. We can come and we can bring everything that we are anxious about to God. We don't have to hide it from him. We don't have to put on a good show for God and pretend that it's all okay. We can bring those things to him and ask him to act. And prayer, which expresses our dependence on God, enables us to face threats and overcome anxiety. I think we actually see that all the way through the Bible. We see that again and again in the Psalms, where David in particular, or the psalmist, is facing danger. He's surrounded by enemies who are after him and want to take his life. What does he do? Where does he find strength? Well, he cries out in prayer to God for help. He remembers God's covenant promises. He trusts in the Lord. The supreme example is surely Jesus himself, who on the night that he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're told that he is in deep anxiety, not surprisingly, about what faces him. How does Jesus respond to that deep anxiety? Well, he goes to pray. He goes to pray to his Father. Cries out, you know, take this cup from me if it can be taken. The cup can't be taken because he has to drink it. He's got to deal with sin by his death on the cross. But the result of praying is he says, not my will but yours be done. Even in that midst of that deep anxiety, Jesus finds faith and strength as he prays to his Father. Paul, in the same way, when he has a kind of a thorn in his flesh, we don't know whether that's an illness that's troubling him or maybe it's a person who's causing him difficulty. How does Paul deal with all of the anxiety that brings? Well, he cries out to the Lord. He asks the Lord to take it away three times, but the Lord doesn't take it away. Instead, his answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's anxiety is overcome and he's able to endure the weakness that he's experiencing. Paul's promise here is that if we come to God and we pray about all of these circumstances, he doesn't promise that the circumstances that are causing anxiety will be taken away. No, instead he promises that prayer will be answered by peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, your thinking, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The answer is that prayer will result in confident assurance in God, in his good plan, his good purposes, in his ability to enable us to stand firm in the faith and press on. As the old hymn, What a Friend we Have in Jesus, puts it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Peace is found by that dependent trust in God and bringing it to him. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. Ask God. Leave it with him. And our prayers don't need to be kind of long. I think sometimes we can mistakenly think our prayers need to be kind of deep and long, repetitive. Remember Jesus and his teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Don't babble on like the pagans. Prayer can be simple and direct. An asking for help and an asking for peace. And the kind of prayer that Paul, I think, is talking about here is not just individual, but corporate. It's about praying together as a church, as God's people. Yes, we need to pray individually, but we also need to pray for one another, to support each other in our anxiety, to share our struggles. Again, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to pray and he took Peter and John with him because he wanted them to be praying with him. He wanted their help. They fell asleep. Jesus had to pray alone. They failed. But after Pentecost, time and time again, when the church, when the apostles were facing difficulties and struggles, persecution, they gathered together to pray. They'd learnt the lesson that they needed to pray for one another and support each other, that they would together enjoy the peace of God. Pray about everything. Well, thirdly, the third thing that Paul says is think about the right things. Think about the right things. That's verse 8. If we want to enjoy peace and avoid anxiety, then we need to redirect our thoughts. I think here Paul rightly recognises that very often the root cause of our anxiety is that our thoughts get out of control. When we face challenging circumstances and threats, we tend to catastrophise. We think that bad things might happen. We fill our minds with kind of bad thoughts. And those are very often flow from our kind of fallen human kind of flesh. And sometimes in order to try to overcome our anxiety, we look instead to the attractions and the comfort of sin. We kind of look for an easier path than living for Jesus. So our minds get taken up with all sorts of sins and temptations, things that seem to offer us immediate comfort and pleasure. And Paul says here that actually instead we need to redirect our thoughts. Because disturbing thoughts don't just go away. Paul says that we need to consciously and deliberately replace them with better thoughts. So Paul says to these Philippians, when you're struggling with anxiety, when you've got all of these kind of thoughts afflicting you, think about the right things and stop thinking about the wrong things. He says, think about what's true rather than thinking about lies. Think about what's right rather than about what's wrong. Think about what's noble rather than what's shameful. Think about what's pure rather than what's impure. Particularly here, it has a sexual connotation. Think about what's lovely rather than what's ugly. Think about what's admirable rather than what should be criticised. Think about what's excellent rather than about what is substandard. We need to think about the right things, God-centred things, good things. And I do think we probably live in a culture and a moment at which our anxiety levels are increased because of a sensory overload that leads to and feeds wrong thoughts. It's not entirely true. For the Philippians, they lived in a society in which they would have been bombarded with images of sex, images of violence, images of idol worship, images of dishonour.
But I think we live in a society, don't we, where we're just kind of bombarded with images and messages that would want us to develop anxious thoughts. The media we're engaged with is filled with disturbing images, fears, and sinful enticements. In our society, every possible danger and threat that there is presented as a crisis. We're bombarded in our lives with risks and dangers that we would never have thought of. And it's all too easy for them to get totally out of proportion. There's a lack of scale. We have images of individuals who are suffering, and we kind of fail to recognise that really isn't very likely to happen to me. The kind of a messaging that we receive makes what's impure and degrading seem attractive, a kind of a release from anxiety. If we struggle with issues of anxiety, can I suggest it's hardly likely that's going to be helped if we spend our life watching the 24-hour news cycle. It's hardly going to be helped if we're addicted to social media. If we're constantly on Instagram being bombarded by impossible standards of other people's beauty and seeing other people's lives that look so much more attractive and so much better and so much more together than our own. They inevitably make us feel inadequate and that we're missing out. Ultimately, virtually all anxiety is basically designed to create anxiety. And it's very good at it because of all the psychological research that goes into it. Advertising is basically designed to make you think you're missing out on something and that you will feel better if you buy it or acquire it. It's meant to be anxiety-inducing because that's what causes you to go and buy stuff or seek experiences. If that's kind of what fills our minds, if that's kind of what drives our thinking, do you think we're going to enjoy the peace that we could enjoy? Of course not. Wrong thinking will rob us of the peace that we could have. And so Paul says, think about the right things. One of the things I love going on holiday in the summer is basically turning social media off and taking a break. And I always, at the end of holiday, feel better because I'm not thinking about all of the threats that kind of otherwise I'd be bombarded with. And I always resolve I'm not going to spend as much time looking at it, and I always fall back into doing it again, which creates the anxiety. We are responsible for what we think about, because what we think about is prompted by what we take in. And Paul says, if we want to enjoy peace, take action. Stop thinking about the wrong things and instead think about the right things. Maybe we need to change what we think about, what we read, what we watch, what we talk about with others. And instead we need to help each other to think differently, to think about those good things. Again, that's one of the blessings of church, as we talk to one another and encourage each other and help one another to think about the good things. Maybe that's the encouragement we can give one another through the week as we meet, we contact, we send kind of messages of encouragement to each other. Think about good things. And then lastly and fourthly, obey God's word. Obey God's word. That's verse 9. Finally, Paul urges the Philippians to put into practice what he's preached to them. He wants them to put into practice what they've learned, received, or heard from him. He wants them to obey his teaching. Not just to hear it, but to do it, to put it into practice. That will protect them against anxiety. Well, what does Paul have in mind? What is it that they have heard and received from him? Well, we'd have to kind of read the whole letter to discover that. In a sense, he's reminding them of everything he's said in the letter. But what that includes is he wants them to understand that his suffering has advanced the gospel. He wrote about that in chapter 1. More people have become bold in evangelism because of their example. He wants them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. He wants them, chapter 2, to be humble and serve each other with the mindset of Christ. He wants them to shine as stars in a warped and crooked generation, to be different to the world around them. He wants them to hold firmly to the word of life, the gospel, to make sure that they keep believing it. He wants them in chapter 3 to take no confidence in the flesh, to not find their identity and their status in the fact that they're Roman citizens, but to find it in Christ alone. He wants them to fix their eyes on heaven, to press on to the goal of their life. He wants them to stand firm in the Lord. He'll go on in the end of chapter 4 to say he wants them to learn to be content with what they have. Those are the commands. Those are the things that he's taught them, that they've received from him, that he wants them to put into practice. You might say at its very heart, what it's all about is wanting them to stand firm in the gospel, the word of life that they've received, and to press on to the goal of the gospel, the eternal life that's to come. And Paul says that's the way to experience peace. It's by putting those things into practice that the God of peace will be with you. Paul's urging them to obey his words, to obey what he's taught them from God. And of course, for us, what we have from God is more extensive than that. We have the kind of the full canon of God's word in the Bible. And Paul would say to us, we need to put the teaching of Jesus and the apostles that we've received into practice. Essentially, we can't enjoy God's peace if we're living in disobedience. It's a simple principle of the Christian life. We can't enjoy God's peace if we're living in disobedience. Again, as the old hymn puts it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So we live in a fallen and hostile world, and we will face threats that cause anxiety in our lives. That may be circumstances, illness, job situation, marriage, relationship difficulties. It may be enemies, as we find ourselves marginalized or facing the threat of persecution. How can we find peace in that place of anxiety? How can we stand firm and press on? What's going to enable us to keep living fruitfully for Jesus? Well, that's the challenge that faced the Philippians, and it may well be a challenge for you right now. And even if it's not, it will be a challenge in the future. Well, if we want to overcome anxiety and we want to enjoy God's peace, Paul tells us the four things we need to do. Rejoice in the Lord, pray about everything, think about the right things, and obey God's word. And there's not a promise that if we do that, the threats will be taken away, our life will be sorted out. But there is the promise that if we do those things, we will enjoy God's peace, even in the midst of those problems. And the God of peace will be with us. And I think that if we live like that, that will be a powerful witness to a watching world. We are increasingly surrounded by anxious people who lack hope and meaning and assurance. We're surrounded by people who are incapacitated by anxiety or in denial about anxiety. Or they're running around like headless chickens trying to find an answer and they don't know where to find it. And if as Christians we experience God's peace, and they see that we experience God's peace, even in the midst of all of those threats and anxieties, then they'll both be challenged by the peace that we have and attracted to it. And it will be a wonderful opportunity for us to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus, which will bring the peace that they need, that they long for, but they don't have. Our Christian witness is actually often most powerful when we ourselves are facing difficult circumstances and others see us overcoming them with faith and with joy and with peace. So let's be those who hear what Paul says. Let's be those who confront our anxiety by rejoicing in the Lord, praying about everything, thinking about the right things, and obeying God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you so much for your word, and thank you that it speaks into the very realities of life. Thank you that Paul doesn't deny the reality of anxiety because of the circumstances that we face, but thank you for this promise of peace. We want to ask and pray that we would know and experience that peace because you are the God of peace. Might we be those who, no matter what our circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Might you help us to be those who are prayerful in everything, knowing that we can bring all of our concerns and anxieties to you. Might you help us to change our thinking so that we're not dominated by anxious thoughts, but we are thinking about good, right things. And please would you help us to be living a life of obedience. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, for taking the time to come up here to Glasgow today and spending this morning with us. We thank you for God's word. Let's stand together and sing in closing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way."